Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. At the outset of the broadcast, I want to make just a couple of comments from the bottom of my heart. First of all, that recent events at home and abroad from San Bernardino to Colorado to Paris are a brutal reminder that we live in turbulent times. And yet, as Abraham Lincoln has well said, we can't escape history. The fiery trial through which we pass will light us down in honor or, he said, in dishonor. We bear the responsibility to nobly save or meanly lose the last best hope of earth. And as with Lincoln's generation, we too face overwhelming challenges. But by God's grace, our challenges are shadowed by opportunity. We must not allow fear or bad news to overshadow the good news of the gospel, nor to divert us from the steps that together we can take to turn the tide of history. The consequences of retreat or timidity in the face of challenges would be an open invitation for darkness to prevail, for future generations to reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. One of my favorite quotes was from a fellow Dutchman, Abram Kuyper, who long ago said before Holland succumbed to secularism, "When principles that run against our deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is our calling, peace has become sin. We must, at the price of dearest peace, lay our convictions bare before friend and enemy alike with all the fire of our faith." And that is why, in the midst of celebrating the coming of Christ, I want to thank those of you who are already standing with me prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth, and as well to reach out to those who have as yet not joined the battle. Remember, December is a critical month for ministries like CRI. So if you've already made a gift this month, please just accept my words as deep gratitude. And if you have not, please consider standing with me. I need your help now more than ever. And whether your special year-end gift is large or small, please know that every single gift this time of the year is vital, given the 24/7 impact CRI is having at home and abroad through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, through the Christian Research Institute, through our journal, through our website, and through our ministry outreaches around the world. And make no mistake, we do face daunting challenges, but we also live in times that represent the greatest ministry opportunities since the time of the apostles. New technologies are opening doors to stunning new possibilities. And with your support, CRI can seize these opportunities to touch and transform millions of lives at home and around the globe. To those whose hope, natural optimism, might be shaken through the kinds of events happening all around you, please heed my plea. Do not allow doubt, disillusionment, or momentary despair to distract from our work together, a work that has not only temporal but eternal consequence. And let's remember that in the relentless march of history, human kingdoms come and go, but the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ is eternal. In fact, our investments in that kingdom will yield eternal treasure. And it's instructive to recall that just as a handful of disciples empowered by the Spirit turned a world right side up, so today, a critical mass of committed believers like you and me and many others bound together in a common cause can transform a desperate world. So please accept my deepest gratitude for your partnership and for the difference your partnership makes in so many lives, and especially for all that your support means in these final days of 2015. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org/donate or by writing me today at P.O. Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina. Zip code 28271. You can also pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Somebody hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK. Hank Robin first in Daytona, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Robin.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. My question tonight has to do with the wayward Christian or the wayward believer, and if that's synonymous with the term backslider. And I don't know, I've heard a lot of things both ways about if this type of believer is going to go to heaven or if they're going to hell. And I just wanted to know your opinion and what scriptural reference. The reference that I have been led to was 1 John, chapters 1 through 5. There are like 11 areas that a believer needs to ask themselves. And if there's an area where they're weak, they need to think, do they really know Jesus? And then one of the other scriptures came from Matthew. I think it was Matthew 8, when it talked about the branches that wither and they can't bear fruit and that they're tossed into the, into the fire by men, not by God, but by men. So I'm not sure if I misinterpreted those scriptures, but I'd love to hear your opinion.
Well, I think you've brought up some very, very important passages of Scripture. But let me sum up the answer to your question by simply saying that if you wish to be a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, he will in no way cast you out or cut you off. We all sin, but the same epistle that you refer to, written by the beloved Apostle John, says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He will forgive our sins. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Think about that. Your conscience is pricked by your own sin. And that means that your heart is soft, not stone hard. And what you said in the prologue to your question belies the fact that you want to be a participant in the kingdom of God. And so you're not a branch cut off and withered, but you are someone who desires, as a deer pants after the water brooks, you desire to live the engrafted life of Jesus Christ. It's not a life that you can live. You have died. Christ now lives in you. So live that life with purpose and passion and continue to follow the Lord as he gives you light.
Okay. And the reason, another scripture, I went back to the Old Testament and I read the book of Ezekiel, and it talked about the righteous man. So a wicked man who becomes righteous will live, but a righteous man who becomes wicked will die. So that was according to Moses' law. And so I'm just trying to kind of look at it in the New Testament.
Well, remember that if we try to keep the Mosaic law, we're going to be utterly frustrated. And Jesus makes that point so clear in the Sermon on the Mount. He takes the law and he draws it out to its logical conclusion, and at the end leaves everyone scratching their heads. If this is true, who then can be saved? And the response by Jesus Christ himself is, with men this is impossible. With God all things are possible. So the real question you have to ask yourself, Robin, is am I clothed in the filthy robes of my own self-righteousness, or have I clothed myself with Christ? If you have clothed yourself with Christ, if you, as I said at the very outset, if you want to be a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, he will never turn his back on you. So your operative word always has to be a willingness to be a participant in the kingdom, one who has repented and turned in the direction of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we live in his righteousness and not in our own. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill. He's listening in Raleigh, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bill.
Thanks for my call, and I can't tell you how much I appreciate your ministry and what depth of information comes from your broadcast. I just really love listening to you and respect your opinion on the Bible immensely. With that said, I had a Bible study teacher that my question comes from the book of Jonah.
Yeah.
And the lesson that this teacher taught said that Jonah actually drowned when he was thrown into the ocean, that he sunk to the bottom of the ocean, the weeds passed about his head, and that he died and went to Sheol for 3 days. And actually, this was compared to when Jesus died, he went to Sheol for 3 days. So I was wondering, and I read the King James Version, that version says that Jonah lived in the belly of the whale for 3 days. So I wondered what your opinion was on the life or death situation while Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days.
Yeah, remember our Lord, absent from the body, he was in the presence of the Lord when he died. In fact, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Into the thief on the cross, he said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Also, if you look at Jonah chapter 2, I believe it is, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "In my distress I called, and he answered me. From the depth of the grave I called for help." So he is saying, in essence, from the belly of the fish, "I called out from help, and you listened to my cry. You heard me. I was in the deep, and I was in the heart of the sea, and yet you heard me as the current swirled around me. You brought me up from the pit, O Lord my God." So Jonah himself, and hopefully I quoted that correctly, but Jonah himself, I think, was crying out to the Lord from the depths of the earth, which is a way of talking about from the from his incarceration, as it were, in the belly of a huge fish. And by the way, I believe that this was a historical narrative. And his preservation for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish is a miracle, and that miracles are part and parcel of a Christian worldview. If we believe that God created the universe ex nihilo, we have to vicariously believe in all other miracles that are substantial as well.
Yes, sir. I agree, and I have no problem believing that God could perform that miracle or any other one, especially anything listed in the Bible. So I really appreciate your opinion on that and that clarification, and God bless you.
Well, God bless you, and thank you so much for the call. Appreciate it deeply. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hello. I'd just like to start by saying your program is definitely worthy of any contributions large or small. I get a lot of insight by listening to you.
Thank you.
And my question is, are open carry laws and our self-defense laws, and that is it biblical? And, I mean, I feel like I should not strike or injure any man for any reason, but there again, you know, as a Christian, do I just submit to whatever comes down the pike as far as being persecuted?
Yeah, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, but there's nothing whatsoever in the whole of Scripture that would prohibit the defensive use of weapons. And let me mention, I'm so sorry that I took this call late before I was coming up to a hard break, but there's a gun control debate, two Christian perspectives that deal with this question in depth. They appeared in the Christian Research Journal. You can find them on the web at equip.org, or just hang on, we can get the articles out to you. We'll be right back.
The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Against biblical prohibitions, Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Also, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, discover how Old Testament legislation prohibits the practice of polygamy as part of universal moral law. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man, so stay tuned. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation. His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. For nearly 40 years, the Star Wars motion picture saga has captivated audiences the world over. With three new films on the horizon, Star Wars remains culturally relevant and iconic. Its music, sound, visual effects, characters, and extensive merchandising resonate with millions of people. But technical brilliance and commercial success do not always equate with truth. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and fine-tune your cultural discernment with the article, May the Force Bewitch You, Evaluating the Star Wars Worldview. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Reggie, listening in Texas. Hi, Reggie.
Hello?
Hi, Reggie.
Hey, Hank. First-time caller, new listener to the program, so very, very insightful, so thank you very much for what you're doing in ministry. I just had a question in reference to forgiveness. In that, our Lord and Savior died on the cross, and according to the Bible, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But yet you hear a lot of ministers, preachers, whatever the case may be, talking about forgiveness. And if you don't forgive, then you're condemned, yada, yada. It seems like a conflict to me in the representation of what Jesus really did. And I just wanted to hear your point on it. And get a little bit more clarity about the forgiveness portion. And just for the record, I'm certainly not against forgiving. I just want to understand the biblical perspective of what it means when they say we have been forgiven, past, present, and future, and how that relates to what we're supposed to be doing today.
Yeah, well, positionally, we're counted as righteous before God. Practically, we sin, and therefore we should ask for forgiveness. In fact, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught us to pray, he finished the Lord's Prayer with the words, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And I know it's popular today. I've heard many Christian leaders warn devotees not to to confess their sins because, in their view, it's cheapening God's unmerited favor, or worse, it's mocking him. But they don't have a point. We should note that throughout the Scripture, we are urged to ask or continually confess sin. And far from cheapening the grace of God, confession purifies our heart and it restores the joy of our salvation. I would not only say, going back to the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, that the phrase, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," should be foremost in our mind. Because like the contrition of David, it brings with it peace and grace. So the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise, said David. And then I think about James, who was the brother of Jesus, who explicitly exhorts believers to confess their sins to one another and then to confess their sins to God. And as in the case with John, the grammatical construction is it's a present active subjunctive. And what that means is it is denoting continual confession. So each time we partake, for example, of the Eucharist, we examine ourselves, we confess our sins so that we will not come under judgment. Bottom line, continuous confession brings with it the certain promise that God is faithful and just, that he will forgive us our sins, and as John said, purify us from all unrighteousness.
Thanks for your perspective. I appreciate it. I will continue to listen. God bless you and what you're doing. Keep doing your thing. Thanks again.
Hey, Reggie, I appreciate so much your call and your kindness. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Two Michaels from Missouri. One day.
Yeah, I noticed that, Hank.
Yeah.
Good evening. I'm a longtime listener. I've listened to you for years, but this is the first time I've called in.
Thank you.
I've had a question that has bothered me now for several years. I moved into an area where about 75% probably of the people around me are liberal voters, and I've met many people that consider themselves to be a Christian. And my question is this. Something like 56 million babies have been aborted through the continuing pro-abortion stance of the Liberal Party. The homosexual agenda has been promoted. And atheistic-type governance has been promoted, too, and we can't have the Ten Commandments, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. To me, I'm just to say it outright, I don't see how, if you have the Holy Spirit, you can vote liberal and truly have Jesus Christ in your heart.
And so your question is...
Pardon?
So your question is what?
My question is, can you vote liberal year after year and be a Christian?
Well, I think as far as voting is concerned, you have to look at the full scope, the full range of possibilities and weigh them very carefully, because we're accountable before God for what we do and the freedom with which we can act as of yet. And I would agree with the fact that you cannot consistently, as a Christian, be against anything that militates against life of human beings, because we are created with the image and likeness of God. And therefore, to take the life of the most vulnerable among us is a horrendous sin. I think it's also true to say that if we are genuinely Christians, that we will conform our lives to the principles and precepts given to us by Christ. We are, after all, Christians. We are those who take the sacred name of Christ upon our lips. And as such, we should not suppose that we know better how we should conduct ourselves and how we should operate as a civilization than Christ would know. And so we would conform ourselves to his pattern as opposed to presupposing our own. So I think all these issues are critical issues, and we have to weigh them all out in the balance and then make wise choices for leadership. I can't tell anyone whether to vote for a particular party, but I think that we have the responsibility to look very clearly and cogently at candidates and make decisions that are based on the worldview that is going to be legislated by our leaders. And it's not just, of course, presidential elections. It is elections in general, which have consequences even for the judicial system. So it's critical that we make wise and informed decisions based, as you're alluding to, on a Christian worldview.
Yes, well, I mean, if we look at the condition of our country, we look at, like you said, the judicial system, where everything is slanted liberally, so that everything seems to be anti-God. I mean...
Well, it is, but there's a reason for that. The reason for that is not the pagans. You got to remember the reason for that is Christians not exercising their job description to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to be salt and light. If the salt has lost its saltiness, Jesus said, it is good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And I think that's the condition we have today. A corroding culture is a consequence of Christians who have abdicated their responsibility to be a light in the world. And so I think not only are you right to speak about making wise decisions with respect to those who govern us, but I think you're wise to allude to the fact that as Christians, we have to first and foremost consider our lives worth nothing to us so that we may promote the gospel, so that we can advance the principles of a kingdom that is not of this world, so that we can tell people about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only by what we say with our lips, but by the way we conduct our lives and by the way we demonstrate our love.
Yes. Well, I realize and I agree with you that it not only are we in trouble because of people voting liberals into all these positions, but we're in trouble because the Christians aren't being a light and aren't going out and voting in a lot of cases.
We have the opportunity and we ought to exercise that opportunity.
Yes. It's just something that has really burdened me because I've run into, I have neighbors and I've talked to them and they say they're Christian, but I've talked to them about this and they say, well, I don't believe in abortion, but I vote for other reasons. But to me...
Well, there's a complex matrix of issues, and those issues are far-ranging, and we have to make wise decisions, taking into effect best as we can under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that complex mosaic of issues. But I very much appreciate your call, Michael, and do appreciate your perspective as well. And even more, may I say, I appreciate your passion. Give me a man or a woman with an ounce of passion. I think all too often we are passionless. We are on the sidelines. We're not exercising our responsibilities. I love what Paul says, that we labor with all his energy, which so powerfully works in us. We can labor with our own energy, be on the sidelines, not laboring at all, or we can labor with his energy. And when we do, we recognize that we do have a potent potentiality within the world to make a difference. We can change culture. The problem again, and we've alluded to it over and over again in this conversation, is that all too often Christians are microcosms of the culture. They're not cultural initiators, they're cultural imitators, and that leads us into horrendous problems. I also think it's critical to recognize that as Christians, we need to learn discernment skills. How many people really have discernment skills today, even in the Christian world? I hear what's said from pulpits throughout the land. I'm talking about pulpits of mega churches, and it causes a chill to run down my back. We need desperately critical thinking capacities. I think I lost Michael, but Michael, I appreciate your call. We are coming up to station break as we go to break. Once again, an appeal for people to join us standing shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. It really makes such a difference in the lives of people, and we can make a difference. We are not those called to fatalism. We can make a difference. What we do really matters. God ordains the ends as well as the means. We are the means through which a culture can be transformed. Remember the power of one. One person with God can make an enormous difference. Also remember that we will stand before our Lord one day and give an account for what we did with what we had, our time, our talent, and our treasure. So please be generous as you give. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also join the CRI monthly support team there, equip.org/donate. Be right back with more answers.
Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Read Dr. Richard J. Poupard's article, Postmodern Death, Organ Transplantation and Human Value, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments.
Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The fairy tale is alive and well in today's popular culture. Indeed, it has a strong and enduring appeal for both adults and children, because its very structure resonates with our deep-seated longings. But when that traditional structure is abandoned, the moral and Christian value of fairy tales can be lost. Holly Ordway explains the difference in her article, Once Upon a Time, The Enduring Appeal of Fairy Tales, in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, we'll talk to Cindy listening in Kansas City, Missouri, about radio. Hi, Cindy.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I just want to get some clarification. I think maybe you misunderstood Reggie's question when he was asking about forgiveness. I thought he was asking, since in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says we should pray as Father, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. So if we choose not to forgive, are we condemned? I think that was his question, and he wanted your opinion on that.
Well, perhaps. I think that there are many Christian leaders, as I pointed out in answering his question, that are against confessing our sins because, as I pointed out to Reggie, in their view that's tantamount to cheapening God's unmerited favor or mocking him. So that's how I took the question. If I misunderstood that, appreciate your correction. But again, I think the point is, as Jesus said, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Remembering in context that forgiveness and reconciliation is always a two-way street. It requires someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven. And when you have both those aspects together, reconciliation can take place.
Okay, so then in answer to Reggie's question, we are not condemned if we choose not to forgive someone, if we don't forgive someone.
Well,
you're a born-again believer.
We're condemned if we're not willing to forgive. The operative word is willing, and that's why I cited the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6.
Okay, so if a born-again believer refuses to forgive someone, is it really calling into question whether they're truly saved?
I think it
is. They're unwilling to forgive?
I think it most certainly is calling that into question. I mean, if you think about Jesus, he told the story of two debtors. And indulge me as I recapitulate that story, because I think it's powerful. The first one owed his master, well, in today's terms, probably $20 million, more than he could pay if he lived to be 1,000 years old. And then the second debtor that Jesus talked about owed the first debtor less than a $20 bill. And of course, when the day of reckoning came, the master forgave the multi-million dollar debtor every last penny. But instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude, that person who was forgiven so much, found the person who owed him so little and then grabbed him, dragged him away to debtor's prison. So what happened? When the master heard what happened, he condemned the man, and the ungrateful man was thrown into jail until he could repay his debt in full, which was a debt that he could never pay. And so when Jesus finished telling that story, you recall that he turned to his disciples and he said, how do you think my heavenly Father is going to treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart? And the disciples immediately got the point, which is the debts we owe one another are like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt we owe our heavenly Father. And since we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it would be a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness from those who genuinely seek it. So if for even a moment we might wonder whether or not to forgive our debtors, that parable should soften our hearts and illumine the darkness of our minds. I think that's the operative point. And that's why I say the significant word in all of this is a willingness to forgive. And if we're unwilling to forgive, if we have hardened hearts towards others, then Jesus is very plain and clear about that as well. As I pointed out earlier, he said, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't, he won't.
Got it. I appreciate it. Thanks, Hank.
Hey, and thanks for your clarification. That's wonderful. Thank you so much. And let's go right back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Alex. He's listening in Houston, Texas, on the web. Hi, Alex.
How are you doing, sir?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yes, my question was, can you be a Bible-believing Christian and not anticipate a world government coming to arise? And, like, is it just a coincidence, everything that's going on in the world, or is nothing about to happen?
Well, there's always something about to happen, but we have no idea what the future holds. We know who holds the future. And so as we live our lives, we're called to be faithful and fruitful. We're going to suffer for a short time. Our vindication is an eternal vindication. But Jesus was very plain about having trouble and tribulation. In this world, you'll have trouble. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world.
Yes. But like some people think like it's a coincidence that the central banks control all the economics of the world and the Council of Foreign Relations and the United Nations and the governments like joining together, like all these useless wars for ideological reasons that the government doesn't even tell us that the central banks, yeah, like what do you think about that?
Well, I think that, first of all, we don't want to imbibe conspiracy theories or make statements that are incorrect as Christians because we're called to give an account for every useless word that falls from our lips. But apart from that, I think that whatever realities are, the truth of the matter is we've had this kind of carnage throughout the history of humanity. This is not a new thing. When you look at some of the things that have happened in history, you should recognize that tumult and war has always been with us and will always be with us. We have had times of incredible atrocities. I mean, if you think about the 600-year existence of the Ottoman Empire and the horrendous evils that took place at the hands of that empire and those leaders, we wouldn't be surprised that evil continues, just as God has called us to continue being faithful in the midst of that evil.
Excuse me, sir. Yes, but the difference that I see, like I've heard a lot of replies like that, but the only difference that I see between then and now is that the governments really have all this technology at their disposal to control the population. Like, do you think it's just a whole coincidence? Everything's a coincidence?
Well, I don't think that everything is just a coincidence. I don't talk in those kind of grandiose terms, but I think that we need to be very careful that we do not concoct conspiracy theories that have no basis in fact, that end up being a function of surfing the internet, which is filled with inaccuracies. I've often said that internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. So I think we are held accountable for every vain word that, as I said, falls from our lips. So we should be careful about what we say and the conspiracies that we communicate. Make sure that if you are communicating them, you have some firsthand knowledge that they're indeed so. But having said all of that, there's no question whatsoever that there have been huge, huge conspiracies to bring down whole people groups. All you have to do is go back to World War II and see the horrendous things that happened under Hitler's rule. And then you look at just a few years before that and see what happened when you had the Armenians being completely eradicated. You talk about genocide on a global level. That was a well-thought-out plan, and that plan was carried to fruition. Or look at what happened when Smyrna, one of the biblical cities, was wiped off the face of the earth, and that less than 100 years ago. So remember, these kinds of events have been taking place throughout history, and we should not suppose that we have it worse than those people have it. In fact, we have it very, very good as we speak. That does not mean that we should in any way take anything for granted, but it means that we should realize our opportunity to speak the truth, to exercise discernment skills, and not to be caught up in fables.
Sir, am I still on?
I'm listening to you, yes.
Oh, okay. It's just that, yeah, you talked over me. I thought I wasn't on the line no more.
Well, yeah, I didn't mean to talk over you. I didn't hear a word coming from you. I thought you were very courteous and just listening to what I had to say. I'm sorry.
Yes. Sorry. I would listen to most part, but I was like, I wanted to get something out. So it's not just, what I'm saying is not facts that there's central banks controlling the whole economics and the governments getting together And, like, there's no fact to that.
Now,
like,
are you talking about central banks or a central bank controlling all the world economies?
Well, yes, pretty much. Like,
are you talking about banks, plural, or a bank, a central bank controlling all the world's economies?
All the central banks are interconnected pretty much through the IMF.
Okay, so which central banks are you speaking of?
Oh, especially the Federal Reserve. Like, they print all this money out of thin air, and, like, and then people wonder, like, why are we going into certain wars when it's...
I agree that we're doing some horrendously thoughtless and even stupid things, that our government is making a huge error on a lot of different fronts, and particularly, as you point out, the printing of money and the fact that we are passing on to our children at present somewhere in the vicinity of a $20 trillion debt is an abomination. But as I said, the principle still holds. We need to be faithful and fruitful. We also need to learn discernment skills and recognize that our job is to be what we can be, salt and light, at a time when a culture is coming apart at the seams. I think that we live in a very trying time, but I also think that the very technologies that can be denounced are technologies that can be used for the good of God's kingdom. I look at the technologies that I'm privileged to use that cause the answers that I give to be heard around the world. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in, I'll be answering calls for the next hour. So please, I invite you to call 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. If you can't get through right away, just keep trying. Perhaps you'll be able to get through sometime in the next hour. And I want to thank everybody for listening to this broadcast, for standing with us and what we're doing worldwide. We're not just cursing the darkness. We're building a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. We appreciate you standing with us in the battle for life and truth, because it really does make a substantial difference.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. This then is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word.
In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who He is. He gives us Himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.